We are continuing our journey through Galatians, and just to bring a little bit of a recap, I see there is some who haven't heard some of the previous sermons on Galatians. So we now have turned from a section within Galatians which was a bit of an autobiography. What I mean by that is the Apostle Paul, after coming out with bulls straight out of the pen, charge him with anathemas, with accursement to those who would dare preach a different gospel than the one that is received from Jesus Christ. Anyone, anything that would teach such a different gospel is cursed by God. He comes out with this very strong force in this letter of Galatians, and then he interestingly begins talking about his own life, instead of which perhaps is what I would assume is he would go straight to scriptures, verse and why, in argumentation. He'd want to set up a little bit of a proposition with that. But instead, Paul begins with this life story of how he was converted, not by any other man or any other person, but Jesus Christ. And the gospel that Paul received came directly from Jesus himself. And Paul knew that this gospel was true, so much so that he didn't consult the apostles that Jesus had walked with, the 12 disciples, no. Instead, Paul just goes and preaches the gospel. And then we see in that autobiography, he talks about when he does eventually see the other apostles, bringing with him a friend of his. And then also this rather amazing encounter where Paul is confronting an apostle, that is the apostle Peter. And Peter is no small character in the New Testament. He is probably one of the most well-known apostles of the New Testament, and this is an amazing encounter. But the point that Paul stresses is he knows the gospel is so true that even when Peter was not walking according to the truth of the gospel, he had to correct him on this. So now when we get to chapter 3, we see that Paul is going to do what I thought would be more logical or more natural to myself, which is he is going to argue from scripture. He's going to argue that the gospel is consistent with the truth of God's word. But not only that, Paul is going to appeal to the Galatians themselves from their own experience. And then he is going to unroll the scriptures, you could imagine, like a scroll as a teacher of the law, a rabbi, and appeal to the scriptures. This is because their new position, the way they were living, the way they were conducting themselves, was in contradiction with the gospel. They were walking contrary to the truth of the gospel. That is, justification, your right standing before God, is by faith alone in Christ crucified. And not only is this true, but justification has always been by grace through faith. And that is one of the main point of Paul's questions today. These Galatians, like Peter, who Paul had previously rebuked, these Galatians were not walking in the truth of the gospel. So with that, I have 3 points for us today. My 3 points are foolish, forgetfulness, and then we're going to look at faith and the Spirit, and then finally favored with Abraham. So foolish forgetfulness. So as we can already see, the letter, the epistle to the Galatians has not been a matter of light reading. It isn't an epistle where you just want to relax and just put your feet up and read something nice about the love of Jesus or something like that. No, the tone is quite startling. It is quite urgent and rather confrontational. Paul is, in Galatians 1 verses 6, he's astonished. He's perplexed. How can you have such a change of heart? He very quickly let the matter be known that this is a matter of life and death. And even nearly 2,000 years later, this is still a matter of life and death for you and I and everybody across the world. How do we have peace with God? Do we have peace with Him, or do we remain in enmity with Him? Are we enemies of God because we live in sin? Paul stressed very early on, he wants the readers to understand that anyone and anything that comes and preaches a gospel contrary to the one that was received from Jesus is accursed. Twice Paul makes that announcement. And then he makes an appeal through his experiences I've already mentioned. And now, in case you think, okay, I've gotten this big elephant in the room off my out of the way, I've addressed the main issue and I can now go on to other things. No, Paul just turns up the notch and begins our passage in verses 1 of chapter 3. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? The language is still urgent. It is still in that same tone of voice of, I'm so shocked, you would be so foolish. And even that word, or, it is literally there in the Greek as or, and it is an expression of bewilderment. It's an emotional response of, oh, and it carries this cry of astonishment with it. As he says, oh, foolish Galatians. And to bring a little bit of a more modern understanding there, this foolish Galatians, the word literally is meaning without thought, without thinking. It would be like saying, oh, you idiots. You absolute numpties, you could say. You are not using your brains. And then in verses 3, he says, are you really so foolish? You could say, are you really so stupid? Surely, Paul is saying, surely you're not that stupid. But then he says, you can't be that stupid. And now this isn't Paul just being horrible, just saying, you know what, you're such and such. No, not at all. Paul is speaking in this way because he is exasperated. He is frustrated at this very point. Their bewitchment. As he says in verses 1, who has bewitched you? Who has fooled you? Now this word again, who in the Greek is used in a singular sense, meaning who, this singular person. Though we know, you could say it collectively, these Judaizers who had came in to the Galatians and said, you need to do this in order to be made right before God. And this very thing in particular was circumcision. But the point is, they were adding to the finished work of Christ. But Paul is saying, who has bewitched you? Now we know, singular person, the devil seeks to bewitch the hearts and minds of every single person and blind their eyes to the truth of the gospel. Who has cast a spell upon your mind? Now, bewitchment, when I hear that word bewitchment, I picture someone casting a spell. Like, you know, I don't know, when I was younger, I used to watch Sword in the Stone, I think it was called, an old Disney movie, and you would see this witch and she would cast spells on people. That is what this conveys to my mind, but there is an image, a type that I want to demonstrate this point of being bewitched. Being bewitched is to trap someone. It is to control them and to lure them into a place where you can have control over that person. Now, when I was a very young boy, probably about 10, 11 year old, I used to have a pet budgie. Now, I loved my budgies. Budgies are so noisy. Messy birds, so noisy. If you don't like, you know, noisy pets, I advise you don't get a budgie. But I loved my little budgie. My budgie's name was called Taz. And I thought it was a boy, that's why I called it Taz, but it turned out to be a girl. But anyway, Taz, I used to let my little budgie out of the cage. I'd open the cage and let her fly around in the living room, and I would just delight in this budgie, and she would come and fly on my shoulder and all sorts. She was such a beautiful budgie. And another thing that she used to do was she used to chew all the wallpaper and furniture, so my mother used to not rather enjoy this budgie. And now that I'm older, I see the value of that reasoning. But anyway, when it came to putting Taz back into her cage, you would get her to fly on your finger and you'd walk up to the cage and put her to the door of the cage, and she would immediately fly away. She knew exactly what I was trying to do. She would not go into her cage. So what did I have to used to do? What I would do was I would show her her little favourite toy mirror, or I would show her some treats and put them back in the cage so she would see it and she would want to go and play or eat this new treat. And she would fly from across the living room onto the door of her cage and then hop into her perch and sit and tweet away to herself in the mirror. And lo and behold, slam, the cage is shut behind her. So, why do I have to explain this fascinating little story of my childhood budgie? Because Taz had all the freedom in the world of the living room. She was free to fly and enjoy that said freedom. But she was bewitched. She was bewitched by, you could say, her own self, her own pride, as she looked at herself in the mirror and sang to her little beautiful face. And in the same way, this is what has happened to the Galatians. They have been lured, they have been bewitched, they've been deceived. And that is the intention of deception. Our enemy tries to deceive you and I, to trap us into a cage of despair. And Paul therefore says, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes, before your very eyes, that Jesus Christ was publicly betrayed as crucified." Now, when Paul is saying this to them, he is saying it was all through the preaching of the gospel. When the gospel was preached to them, it was as though Jesus was crucified before their very eyes. They could see the reality of the gospel. They could see the blood flowing from his hands and his head. They could see the pain and anguish on his face. They could see the chief summit of the gospel, the crucifixion of Jesus. They could see the finished work of the cross before their eyes. The message in that message of the cross is so clear. They heard that Jesus had come to save them from the penalty of sin. Jesus, the only Savior, died in place of the guilty. And he paid it in full, finished on the cross, never to be repeated again. This glorious gospel that has set sinners free from guilt, shame, and penalty of sin. And it was though this message they heard it so clearly portrayed was portrayed before their eyes as though Jesus was crucified, with him paying with his life's blood on that cross. And in Paul saying, you saw the clarity, the clearness of the gospel before your very eyes as Jesus crucified. Therefore, how can you be so foolish? How can you be so mindless? You saw those wounds. You saw the love of his sacrifice. You saw his atoning death. Jesus was crucified for our payment. How did you lose sight of this? Have you lost sight of this today, I ask you? Have you been fooled into thinking that there is another way into pleasing God, or perhaps God will be happy with my life if I do X, Y, and Z, and therefore he will pay me what I deserve? Well, the scripture, what Paul had been trying to get a point across in chapter 2, verse 21, he says, if it was by righteousness, was through the law, then Christ would have had no purpose to die. To add good works to the finished work of Christ is an offense to the crucifixion of Christ. Where Christ is no longer central in your life, you are vulnerable to deception. That is a harsh reality. We have to have Christ central in our lives, because when he is not central in our lives, we are vulnerable to deception. I have seen this time and time again, where those who've made a profession of faith in Christ have taken their eyes off Christ and they have been deceived into another way. So my second point tonight, faith in the Spirit. Faith in the Spirit. One of the covenant blessings of peace with God is to have the Holy Spirit dwell in our hearts. Romans 5 verses 5, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. That is one of the most wonderful, beautiful things of the gospel. It's not only has God paid the penalty for our sin in the life's blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, but also God the Holy Spirit has been poured into our hearts and dwells with us. So now Paul is speaking to the Galatians and he's reminding them of their own experience. He has shared his reception of the gospel to show that his gospel that he preaches is received from Jesus. It wasn't received by men. So now Paul is asking a series of questions to the Galatians to point them back to the very grace of the gospel which they received. Verses 2. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing of faith? Well, what is the answer to that question? They received the Holy Spirit by faith in Christ. They knew this. They knew they had received the Holy Spirit the moment they had begun to believe upon Christ. There was no law keeping involved for these Gentile men, these people who weren't brought up under the law of what the Jewish people had been brought under. They weren't circumcised. Nothing they had done had earned the Holy Spirit. It was given, or rather he, the Holy Spirit, was given by grace to them. So therefore, when Paul is asked this, he asks, so foolish with this in your mind? Are you really so foolish? You have the Holy Spirit within you, and it wasn't by works, but by faith. So how did you also forget this? You saw Christ publicly crucified before your very eyes, but you also received the Holy Spirit within your heart because you received him by faith and not by works. How did you even forget this point? So verses 3 continues, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? And this term, where it's an interesting expression that Paul is using here, where he says, are you being perfected by the flesh? It's a little bit tongue-in-cheek. When you consider that these Judaizers were telling the Gentiles that they need to be perfected in the flesh by circumcision, they needed to add to the finished work of Christ to make themselves more perfect. Jesus has begun your journey, now you just need to do this and you'll be perfect before God. And this is a rather tongue-in-cheek way of asking this, are you really being perfected by the flesh after starting in the Spirit? But this term flesh, sarx in Greek, is used in a rather depreciatory way. It meaning the flesh is quite synonymous with fallen nature, this nature that is prone to sin, this nature that is weak, that cannot live according to God's commands in and of itself. Your flesh, you cannot please God by your own self-reliant effort. Are you really, in this context, Paul is asking, are you really relying upon your own human works and your own human fallen nature over this dependence upon the grace of God through the Spirit? So as I've already mentioned, there is this side where it's ironic that he's saying being perfected by the flesh because of circumcision, adding to what Christ has said, but also this reality that you in your flesh cannot please God by your own effort. That's one of the most beautiful, humbling things that you can understand if you have grasped it in your heart that actually, God, I have nothing to bring to you. And you're in the perfect place in your heart to receive the grace of God. Because we cannot earn any righteousness from God by our own merit, but it must be received by grace. So we cannot rely on rituals, ceremonies, deeds in order to sanctify ourselves. And even we as Christians, we might look to those who do these religious ceremonies, they might do penance and praying to Mary and whatever forms of religious deeds and think, well, we're not like those. But do not be deceived. Our own hearts are quite deceiving. And the fact that we look at our own sort of works and think, well, I pray, I start my day every morning with prayer, I get my family around and we pray together, and I read my word every day. I've got my, you know, my Bible reading streak is on in the thousands now, or whatever on your apps. We can do many things and think we are sanctifying ourselves, we are bettering ourselves and pleasing God in ourselves because we do X, Y, and Z. We can do whatever it is that we add to our lives. But we have to rely upon the Spirit to empower our lives. That through the ministering of the Word, the Spirit of truth will transform us. So I'm not saying stop praying in the mornings and having your family time, by no means. But I'm saying reliance upon your own effort is not what sanctifies us. It is through these means that the Holy Spirit sanctifies our heart and our minds. Because, as Paul is pointing across to these Galatians, you are now being perfected by the Spirit. It is a reliance upon the Holy Spirit who will transform us, who empowers us to say no to temptation. And this reliance on the Spirit is a reliance in the supernatural work of God. And before our last question that Paul asked in these series of questions to the Gentiles in Galatia, Paul asked, was it all in vain? Was it all pointless? What was the point in all this? But actually, the sense is if salvation could be attained through circumcision and by works of the law, by carrying out some good deed in your life, then the crucifixion was in vain and having the Holy Spirit would be pointless. However, Paul says, if indeed it was in vain. So Paul is still hopeful that these Galatians will see the folly of Judaizing, of trying to earn their merit, their favor with God through their works. That all this experience has, that in fact, not been in vain. And then verses 5, Paul repeats the essence of the first question, where he says, does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law, or by hearing with faith? And you see that almost echoes verses 2. Let me ask you this: did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? There is this same question in the series of questions asked at the beginning and at the end, and you could say it's a bit like a sandwich. You've got the meaty goodness in the middle, and you've got the two questions that are trying to bring the point of the center there. And it's Paul is asking these questions to really point out to them, are you really so foolish in trying to perfect yourself in keeping the law, when it is always by the Spirit of God? You walk in step with the Spirit. We are sanctified. We are made holier day in, day out by walking with the Spirit. And Paul will cover what it means to walk in step with the Spirit in chapter 5, which we will one day get to. So my third and final point, favored with Abraham. So I want to turn our attention now, as Paul has, to Abraham. Paul is highlighting this character, Abraham, to the church. And he is teaching like a rabbi. He is saying effectively, let's open the scrolls. Let's look It's someone very important. And there is something very important to understand about Abraham. As it says in verses 5-6, does he who supplied the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, as you read that text, the surface reading of the text, we can get some very obvious facts from that. Abraham is used here as an example of a man of faith who received the pronouncement of God of righteousness over him purely because he believed God. And like you today, you have received grace by God through faith in God. If indeed you have got faith in God and in Christ. And this is the point, this is to prove the point that there's always been one way of acceptance with God. By works of the law, no one is justified. From Genesis 3:15 all the way to today in 2025, God has always had the same way of salvation, that it is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. But the interesting matter here is the choice of Abraham. Why did Paul choose Abraham in particular? Is it because of that nice phrase, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness? Much more than that. You see, the Jewish people of the day appeal to Moses as their teacher. Moses is a significant figure of the Old Testament, indeed of the whole Bible. But Paul is in a masterstroke of an argument, goes back further to Abraham, to someone earlier than Moses. And quote Genesis 15 verses 6, he believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now when you turn to Genesis 15, he's made covenant with Abraham. That is, he has made a promise. He's made a commitment with Abraham. The promise was that the descendants would be many. And this promise of descendants was, interesting use of the word, portrayed before his eyes. Remember that earlier where Christ was publicly portrayed before your eyes as crucified. Well, before Abraham's eyes, the descendants, the promise of the gospel was portrayed before his eyes. As God tells Abraham in verses 5, look toward heaven and number the stars, and if you are able to number them. And then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. So there Abraham has this promise, this covenant promise, portrayed before his eyes. And despite the improbability, Abraham just cast himself upon the faithfulness of God. He was an old man at this point and he wasn't quite sure how this was going to work out. But he just believed God. And so God counted him as righteous. Abraham was not justified because of anything he had done. He hadn't done anything to deserve grace from God. That is, It's the word oxymoronic to think that you can earn grace, because grace by definition is getting what you do not deserve. If anybody thinks I deserve grace, you've just nullified the meaning of grace. What you're saying is I deserve wages. And the wages we get, what we deserve, is death. For the wages of sin is death. But the free gift is eternal life, which is by grace. So Abraham was not justified because of anything he had done or because he had deserved it, nor was it because he was circumcised. Now, we read Romans 4 earlier, and we saw that the law of Moses and circumcision had not yet been given. So this is a beautiful, masterful argument that Paul is bringing and saying to these Galatians, look here, look to Abraham. The law had not been given to Moses. Circumcision was not yet required. Yet Abraham was justified by faith because he believed in God. So Paul appeals to Abraham, who he knew that these Judaizers respected, ensures from Scripture that he too was counted as righteous by faith long before the works of the law could be used. And therefore Gentiles, those who are not Jews, could be grafted into this family of Abraham. It was this new and novel idea that Gentiles were coming to God at this point when this letter was written. So you can imagine, how do we reconcile these Gentiles, these foreigners who have never heard of the covenant and of God and of Jesus? Now they are coming in, but they were coming in and being added by the same faith of Abraham and were called sons of Abraham. See, it was very natural for a Jewish man to think, well, I'm a son of Abraham because ethnically I have descended from that lineage. But actually these Gentiles who weren't from Abraham's bloodline were being called sons of Abraham. Gentiles were. This was quite remarkable. And that is where we saw in our reading earlier, Romans 4 expounds on that in greater details, but I want to pull out a couple of verses to remind you again to show how Abraham had received this blessing before the law. And it says, for we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. And he goes on to explain that by faith we too are blessed along with Abraham. So returning back to Galatians 3, God to Abraham, Paul links again to an even earlier promise to Abraham. So let me read it to you in Galatians 3 verses 7 to 9. We know then that it is those of faith that are sons of Abraham. And the scripture, this is beautiful, for saying that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Now this is to highlight for your attention, this gospel was preached beforehand to Abraham, in which he said, in you shall all the nations be blessed. And that is quoting Genesis 12, verses 3. Now, what was the blessing that all the Gentiles were to receive? It is simply justification by faith, the greatest of all blessings. This fact that you and I can today stand justified, stand pure and free from guilt and shame, free from sin, and not have to fear condemnation. Because of Christ, we can be free in that justification that Christ has attained for us. This is the gospel that was preached to Abraham, justification. He foresaw that God would bring justification by faith to the Gentiles, and it wasn't going to be by works of the law, nor by your own goodness. This was contrary to this bewitching that they had been hearing and enduring. And this is the true children of Abraham. It is not by birth, but by the same faith that Abraham had. Now this passage shows very clearly the unity of one church through the Old and New Testament, that God has got one people that he's always had. Every believer is grafted into that olive tree that is spoken of in Romans 11. Every believer by faith is brought into that blessing of our sins being forgiven and covered. And not only that, we have the blessing of the Holy Spirit dwelling in our hearts, who teaches us, who seals us for the day that Christ returns to take us up to his glory. And all this, the Apostle Paul is saying to the Galatians, you have known this. You should have never been so foolish. You should never have fallen under the spell of false teachers. This should never have happened if you had kept Christ crucified before your very eyes. You see, the substance of faith, it looks at nothing but the mercy of God and of Christ dead and risen. All merit of your works is therefore excluded from being a cause of justification when the whole is ascribed to faith. And this is a very important message for us today, because every time that I believe, humanly speaking, that this church doesn't need to hear justification by faith again, they know this truth. Paul very clearly sees, in fact, I would go further and say the Holy Spirit very clearly sees that we today in 2025 need to be reminded that justification, our standing with Christ, rests upon Christ alone, because you and I are susceptible to being bewitched. We are allured to shiny, flashy lights. We can be tempted to whatever whim or plausible argument that this world brings if we take our eyes off Christ. Yet we do not rest in our own goodness or our own efforts, but we rest in the Holy Spirit. We walk not in our own efforts of our works, but in the truth of what the Holy Spirit is doing in our lives. So in conclusion, this letter, this portion we've read today, Paul is saying, you were bewitched, Galatians. You were fooled because you lost sight of Christ crucified. You lost sight of that because you took your eyes, you took your mind off the truth that Christ was crucified before you. Therefore, I say to you today, church, fix your eyes upon Jesus. Fix your eyes and look upon him. Be ever looking to Christ. Never look to your own effort. Never look to self. But only Christ. He is the only Savior and the only name by which anyone can be saved. And that faith that rests upon Christ looks away from self. It looks away from what you can do and what you can earn from God. It looks away from religion and looks to the crucified and risen Christ. And we have also seen that the Holy Spirit is the one who is perfecting us. We are resting in our Lord and God and trusting that he will keep us to persevere to the end. Even though he promises to preserve us, he calls us to persevere. So we don't just lie back and just think, well, you take the wheel, Jesus. No, we don't have that attitude, but instead we press on, believing that God causes us to press on. And we also saw there is one church, one faith, one spirit from Abraham, even earlier than Abraham, but from the example Paul brought today, from Abraham to today. So don't let your heart be drawn back to performance. Stay free, stay centered upon the cross, and know the work is finished. Those beautiful words that Christ said upon the cross before he gave up his breath. It is finished. It is finished. Rest in him. Amen.